You can take your seats. You're singing well, which is great. The beginning of our carol service. Welcome. Good to have you here this evening and hope you're going to enjoy a really great evening. It'll be very varied, very mixed. We'll be singing carols, listening to readings, having some visits to Christmas past, present and future. The future one is going to be very interesting. I'm waiting to hear what that will prove to be. But I hope you're going to enjoy the evening and that you're in fine voice and that you're ready for all that we're going to share together for the children and for those of you who are still children at heart as well this evening, especially Mark. It was a long time ago in a land far away. And people were celebrating. They were dancing, they were feasting, they were singing, they were enjoying themselves. The land was a land of great mystery, far from here. The time was the moment the sun stood still, the winter solstice, December the 21st. The land was Egypt, a land full of temples and pyramids, places of palaces and the River Nile, a place of great wonder and mystery. The people, as they were celebrating and feasting, were worshipping the sun. Not the way you would worship the sun on Bournemouth Beach on an August afternoon or in a French Riviera or the Caribbean. No, they were really worshipping the sun. They believed that the sun was the giver of life, and I guess in a natural sense, it is, isn't it? The giver of life. But for them, the sun was a god, and they were worshipping and celebrating and feasting, and they established traditions thousands of years ago that would spread across the world. Across the Middle East, the Far East, India, all the way over to Greece and to Rome, and eventually all across Northern Europe to the area where we live today. And as the years passed, people added to those celebrations other traditions. One of those was the belief that whilst the trees lost all their leaves and the summer flowers died, there were some things that didn't die. And so they brought into their home those things that were symbol of life to come after the darkness of that moment the sun stood still. They bring into their home holly and ivy and fir trees to celebrate the fact that one day life would return. And those traditions spread all over the world. In time, the Christian church began to grow and to spread, and they faced a dilemma. What were they to do with these pagan beliefs and traditions that people celebrated every year at the darkest moment of the year? Were they to fight against them or to join them? Well, they chose to join them. And they chose to bring not only those celebrations and feasting at the darkest time of the year, but to add to that the beliefs that they had, that this was a moment when God also sent his son into the world, sent his light into the world. What better time of year to celebrate the birth of God's son, the gift of life, not the son, S-U-N, but the son, S-O-N, the one who is God's son, God's holy son. After all, the Bible tells us how Jesus came, the story of the visit to Bethlehem, the manger, the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, all those wonderful stories of how it happened. The Bible tells us why Jesus came. He came as God's gift, God's life. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him would not die, but have eternal life. But the Bible never tells us when he came. Many years later, the church established the calendar that we still follow today, but they even got that date wrong. So we don't know when Jesus was born, so why not celebrate his birth at the time when the rest of the world was celebrating the moment the sun stood still, the darkest time of the year. And so we celebrate the birth of Jesus at this time of year. We celebrate God's gift of life through him for those of us who put our faith in him. I guess it's true that nobody influenced the way we celebrate Christmas today more than a man who lived almost 200 years ago. And he wrote a carol. Well, not actually a carol. He wrote a story called A Christmas Carol. His name, of course, was Charles Dickens. And you'll know the story, I'm sure, of Ebenezer Scrooge, this man who was so mean, so tight-fisted, that though there were people around who were poor, who were in need, he had no time for them. He was about making money, being wealthy. And he oppressed Bob Cratchit, his long-suffering employee, and his disabled child, Tiny Tim. And then, of course, you'll know how the story goes, how he was visited one night by the ghosts of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas yet to be. His old colleague, Jacob Marley, who had died, visited him in his dreams, told him the stories of his life. And that moment, that night, became for him a light bulb moment, the moment when he woke up to realize that there were people out there who had need and he could make a difference in their lives. And so the story becomes a story of great joy. He turns from being this mean, tight-fisted Scrooge to being one who celebrated Christmas and gave gifts to those that were in need, those that were poor, and becomes for us an influence on the way we celebrate Christmas. So as we celebrate this evening, as we think about all that Christmas means, as we sing our songs, listen to the readings, listen to the stories, and watch as the children and young people give their presentations, let's remember that God gave us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have life. As I hand over to Abigail, who's going to come and light the Advent candle, let me leave with you those final words from Tiny Tim, who said, God bless us, everyone.
The ghost of Christmas present appeared in the room, and Scrooge turned around and had a look at this broad figure filling the room. And the story that Dickens wrote was the story of a character who was larger than life, that was full of joy, that filled whatever room he walked into. And Scrooge is taken around to a few of the houses in the area, all celebrating Christmas. And in each one, each room is filled with the food and the lashings and whatever celebrations that people could bring together. And each one was celebrating Christmas with as much as they could. And in the room, in those moments, no matter what the poverty, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the difficulty was outside, each and every one tried to find a way to celebrate the goodness of the season of Christmas present. Scrooge, when he first met the ghost of Christmas present, was surrounded by sausages and turkeys and great foods and roasts. Anybody got a favorite for Christmas? Enchiladas. Okay, you're in the wrong continent. And roast beef, anyone roast beef? You prefer a beef? Yeah. Anybody, it's gotta be turkey. There's a few turkey. Anybody moving into the salmon territory? Have we got any salmon lovers in the area? No, there's one or two salmon people. If you're going for the salmon. And for dessert, this is where we really start playing with it, right? So chocolate log, anyone? Chocolate log, right, hands up for Christmas pudding with custard. Brandy butter, anyone brandy butter? Just brandy. In fact, forget everything else. Anybody just going for the brandy? No, of course there's not. In the midst of all of that, Scrooge is challenged. He's challenged by the ghost of Christmas present to see beyond everything that it was. All the food, all the celebrations, all the lights, all the candles, all the trees. I don't know if you've seen the news today. There was an American that had his Christmas tree in his house. And he'd been in the house for about 4 days. And then he's moving some ornaments and a few lights, and he sees the Christmas tree sway, and he digs into this Christmas tree and pulls out an owl. And this little baby owl, you can go online and find the video of him holding this little baby owl, and he sets it free and everything. So, but what's interesting about that little story and how it connects to Scrooge, you're thinking, gosh, where did he go? Is that hidden beneath it all was something so precious. And Scrooge began to realize Written, bear in mind, this was written in 1843, this was published, that the miser, who had forgotten the true meaning of Christmas, didn't realize that behind it all was people, and ultimately a God who would be present with people. The spirit of joy, the spirit of peace, the spirit of hope, the spirit of love. Himself, Christmas present, the ghost of Christmas described it as his brothers that had come before him. And actually in the original manuscript, which never made it into print, Dickens wrote that that my oldest brother was Christ. And actually he thought that's heretical, so he shouldn't put it in, because technically it is. But the idea is that Christ is present in the midst of it. And how often do we have the tree and the lights and the food and the trimmings and the brandy butter, and Christ is missed in the middle of it. And the invitation for all of us this Christmas, the invitation this evening, the invitation in our culture is to press the pause button on the money and the focus on achievement and competition and being one up from our neighbors, and to remember that in the midst of it, we have joy and hope and love and laughter and family and people and Christ, the God who did not sit on his backside watching down from heaven judging us, but the God who got down to the planet to walk with us, to be with us, to sit with us, to leave his spirit with us. And that spirit, that same beautiful, majestic spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is here now, is with us and in us. And this Christmas, we'll be in the room, seeding joy and hope and love and laughter and peace into the hearts of millions, billions all over the world. May we be like the American that finds the owl in the tree. And for anyone that's listening to this, may you be like Scrooge, who found the true meaning of it in Christ behind the whole thing.
And I just want to take a couple of minutes to share with you something else that Charles Dickens said. Charles Dickens wrote these words: "I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me, and I will not shut out the lessons that they teach." We can learn lessons from the past. If you look at the Bible, almost two-thirds of the Bible tells the story of the coming of Jesus. It tells the story of how it all came to happen, how it all came to be, how that first Christmas happened, or why it happened, why it needed to happen. It all points, all of the Old Testament, all of the first three-quarters of the Bible points towards Jesus. And then we have four books in the Bible, four books out of 66, which tell us about Jesus' life. So we have all of this past that tells us about what's going to happen. We have this four books of the present about what Jesus does, about his life, his ministry, everything that he did, the lives that he touched, the people he healed, the lessons he taught, and all of those other things. And then the rest of the Bible, all the books following that, tell us about what is to come. Now, I believe as human beings, we are fascinated with the future. That's why we invest so much of our lives thinking about the future, don't we? Why do we go to school? We go to school to learn so that we can have a future. We go to college to learn, to gain skills that we can use in our future. We get married. We plan our future. We have children. We plan our future. We plan their futures, or we try and plan their futures. We do our best for our kids so that they can have a good future. If you look in newspapers and on TV, you'll find things like horoscopes, and I'm in no way whatsoever saying that you should go and read them, but they are there because people have a fascination with the future. We want to know what is happening. When people play the lottery and things like that, it is because they are thinking about having a comfortable future. They are hoping for their future. We spend time thinking about our futures, and the Bible tells us about our future. You see, in the story of the Christmas Carol, the Ebenezer Scrooge was visited, as we've heard, by three ghosts. He was visited by the ghost of Christmas past that told him all about all the things that happened in his past. He was visited by the ghost of Christmas present, who told him about what was happening there, how people were celebrating Christmas at that point in time. And then he was visited by the ghost of Christmas future, who told him that, listen, if you don't change your ways, if you don't do something about the way you are living, your future is not going to be a good one. What is ahead of you is not going to be fun. And that's a story that Charles Dickens wrote. But there is a truth to that story that each one of us needs to heed this Christmas. You see, the Bible tells us about our future. There's a book called the Book of Romans. It was actually a letter written to a church in Rome. And one of the verses in Romans, in chapter 6, it says, the wages of sin. What does that mean? It means the things that we earn for doing things our own way. The things that we deserve for doing things our own way. It says, the wages of sin is death. But it goes on to say the free gift. Christmas is all about gifts, isn't it? We love to hear about gifts at Christmas. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's why he came. We have a future. We all have a future. And it's good to plan for our futures. It's good to plan for our futures here on earth. It's good to plan for our children's futures here on earth. But it is even more important this Christmas to plan for our eternal future. And that's the lesson that I want to leave you with this evening. With all of the fun that we've had, all the songs and the carols that we've sung, the things that we've listened to, the readings we've heard, the poems, and all of those things, they tell us about the hope which is in Jesus, the joy which is in Jesus, the future which is in Jesus. Pastor Gareth mentioned the verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. That's the reality for all of us. And as I've said many times before, you can take that verse and you can take out the whosoever and you can put your own name in there. For God so loved me, Mark, that he gave his only son, that when I believe in him, I will not but die. I will have eternal life.